Please be seated. I think it's true because of the way that God has made us, out of the very substance of his own being, that we will do or try to do those things that follow our heart's desire. And sometimes in the most extraordinary ways, come what may, whatever the cost, which is frankly why I try to preach the way that I do. Not that I am trying to set up a straw man, maybe a little, but I am not interested in listening to someone stand in a pulpit and say, here's what's wrong with you, and here's what you need to do about that. There is not much of our heart's desire as it emerges from God's own being about that. And it's not just me who embraces this homiletical principle. Augustine of Hippo said that after years of reading and contemplating the Holy Scripture, and after years of exploring the own depths of his own heart and the mysterious workings of his own intentions, and years on his knees praying, he had discovered what the problem was. After all of this, he came to this conclusion. It's me. I'm the problem. And at some fundamental level from which his own humanity sprang, he knew that no amount of good advice or wise observations or haranguing by preachers, including him, was going to change that, was going to change him. On his own, his best efforts weren't going to move the needle a bit, not really. Only the thing he could fall in love with, only the thing he discovered was his heart's desire that he would follow would change him. He would only obey what he saw that his heart already loved. To put it simply, in Jesus, God has given us his heart's desire and ours. Jesus, who in this gospel reading today heals our blindness so we may see like him, who calls his children to come away from the land of the dead into the land of the living, to come in from the cold, who breaks the chains of captivity and welcomes home those who are lost. This is his good news for you. Jesus is our good news and our heart's desire. And he is where our heart's desire and God's heart desire meet. And in this place where they meet, we see truly who we are and who we shall be. For we shall be like him. Which is a beautiful word. And I would say also a costly word, because it includes losing your life to gain it, even if it is your heart's desire. The gospel reading this morning shows the beauty and the cost of finding your heart's desire. As the story begins, Jesus disembarks on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee at a Gentile community. It is a place that any self-respecting Jew would have thought of as the wrong side of the tracks, and it's a place that they should have steered clear of. As the story is told, it's a place that Jesus and his disciples probably weren't heading for when they stepped into the boat the night before and pushed off. But there had been a storm out on the water that night that pushed them off course, it seems, and in the wrong direction. Or if you were this poor man, tortured by demons, living and isolated among the dead, well, then maybe that storm was the hand of God pushing Jesus to be exactly where he should be. Charitably, I suppose the people in that community dealt with this poor man the only way they knew how to. He was scary because he was like them. He had arms and legs, and a mother had brought him into the world, just like all the rest of them. But he also wasn't like them. He looked like a person, but he didn't seem to be a person. So he is a person living in a world that does not want him. So they tried to chain him down for his own good, I guess, or to keep him under lock and key so that they at least don't have to see him and deal with him. Or maybe it's a little of both. But the storm that blew Jesus into their community blows through them too, and after it is done, the man is found beside Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He has found his heart's desire. And he wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, stay here and say what God has done for you. What has God done for him? I wish we knew. I wish I could hear him talk about it. And we hear something so curious about all of this. It is not the man who scares them anymore. It's Jesus. So they plead with him. They beg with him to please just go away. For them, there is something too costly about what he has done. Years ago, at a former parish I served, an individual's personal storm blew them into the life of our parish. She was like us, except that she wasn't. She first came on a weekday afternoon looking for help. She was, there is no fancy way to put this, an addict who was making ends meet by being an exotic dancer. She was like us, but she sort of wasn't. She had only come to the church a couple of weekdays before, and I remember saying to her once, the way that we clergy say to people, that I hoped she would always feel welcome to come to our church on Sunday morning, that we would always be glad to welcome her amongst us. Well, one Sunday morning, she took me up on that offer and she came to church. She was like us in that she had put on her best clothes to come to church. But her best clothes were not like our best clothes. Her best clothes, among other things, were really shiny. So there we were, all of us, you know, sort of wide-eyed and smiling uncomfortably big in the way that we do, and trying to welcome her. One person, though, an older woman of our parish, stayed herself and wasn't afraid and nervous over what to do or what to say or how to act. And she took this young woman by the arm and made a place for her in her pew right beside herself. And I thought that day that older woman sitting there with that young woman in her shiny dress in her pew, looked just like Jesus. That's what Jesus looks like, I thought, because she was doing what Jesus does. Later after church, this older woman came up to me and she said, "Do you know how we sang Fairest Lord Jesus today?" She said, "I don't understand. I have sung that hymn 1,000 times. But with that girl next to me, it was the first time I ever felt like I was doing what singing that hymn all those years made my heart desire. I think something's changed." She was changed. We are changed when we find our heart's desire like that. And there are plenty of people here this morning who know exactly what I'm talking about. There is no story we have about what happened to the man whom Jesus freed from a legion of demons and who was used to living in a world that didn't want him. I wonder what happened to him and to that village. Did he find that he was still living in a world that didn't want him? Or was he like a pebble in a pond where the ripples flow away and change everything? We don't know. But I bet he did follow his heart's desire, Jesus, who gave him the thing he was to do with his life from now on. Go and say what God has done for you. Dear people, isn't that the church? Isn't that us? Isn't that you? Isn't what Jesus gave that man to do our work too? Aren't we the ones who find our heart's desire in Jesus and then go and say what God has done for us too? Isn't that our story to tell as our heart's desire? Go and say how much God has done for you.